We're spending some time in Genesis, getting our bearings again on family and our human relationships. And we're going to do that today by looking at the Gospel of Mark. It'll make sense in a second. Just turn to Mark 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. If I were to give a title to this, it would be What Jesus Said. You know, when somebody gives the right answer in class, what they said. I'll go with that. In seminary, Dr. Speer used to roll his eyes at me when he'd ask a question and nobody would know, and I'd say, Dr. Speer, if you don't know the answer to that by now, none of us are going to tell you. I'm glad he loved me enough to let me get away with that. But sometimes someone would have the right answer and say, what they used to piggyback on that, and that's what we want to do with Christ today. We want to hear what he says, we want to hear how he processes the realities of his day and age, which are not that much different than our day and age. And we want to piggyback on him and follow what he says and how he understands these things. Let us listen to God's holy word. He arose and went from there to the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. And the people came to him again and again, as was his custom, he taught them. The Pharisees came to test him, asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to divorce her. Jesus answered them, due to the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. In the house, his disciples asked him concerning this matter again. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. How do we think about marriage? Is it important what we believe about marriage? Its origin, its purpose, its significance, etc., so on and so forth. Do we as Christians view marriage differently than pagan society? And I want to compel you to understand just how differently the world thinks about marriage. Not too long ago, we had a wedding right here. I stood right here and preached way too long, I've heard. And we had this massive wedding party full of great young people. It was a lot of fun. And when we think of marriage in the church, We know that there are some churches that are divergent in this, but when we think of marriage, we think of one man and one woman for life until the Lord chooses to take home one or the other. But it doesn't take much to research and find out the drastic difference. We seek to honor marriage. And outside of the church, marriage is, while still respected by some, has a growing disdain and joking nature. It's something, as with anything else in our culture and society, it's something that you can do with whatever you please and call it marriage. Call it a wedding. One article that speaks to this is entitled "Looking Beyond Gay Marriage to Family Diversity." And this laments that simply what is so-called gay marriage has reached such a pinnacle and a fervor, because that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is for any combination of people to be able to join together and call it a marriage under what they call a wedding. Whether it's two men and a woman, or three women and a guy, and whatever the combination, that we need family diversity is what they say. It's not just enough to have men and women married, and women and women supposedly married, and men supposedly married, but we must have this diversity of whatever comes to mind, call it a marriage, and it is so. And hopefully your stomach churns at least a little bit with at least frustration at that, but that is not even where it ends. January 3rd, 2006. So this isn't just like last year. Jerusalem, Israel, the Associated Press reports, Sharon Tendler met Cindy 15 years ago. She said it was love at first sight. Last week she finally took the plunge and proposed. The lucky guy, air quotes for anyone who can't see me, plunged right back. In a modest ceremony at Dolphin Reef in the southern Israeli port of Eilat, Tendler, a 41-year-old British citizen, apparently became the world's first person to, air quote, marry a dolphin. Dressed in a white dress, a veil, and pink flowers in her hair, Tendler got down on one knee on the dock and gave Cindy a kiss and a piece of herring. "It's not a perverted thing," she said. "I do love this dolphin. He's the love of my life," she said yesterday upon her return to London. Tendler, who said she imports clothes and promotes rock bands in England, had visited Israel several times a year since first meeting the dolphin. When asked in the past if she had a boyfriend, she would always reply, "No, I'm going to end up with Cindy." On Wednesday, she made it official, sort of. While she acknowledged the wedding had no legal bearing, she did say it reflected her deep feelings toward the bottlenosed 35-year-old object of her affection. "It's not a bad thing, it's just something that we did because I love him. But not in the way that you love a man, it's just a pure love that I have for this animal," she said. While she still kept open the option of marrying a human at some stage, she said for now she was strictly a one-dolphin woman. She's hardly the jealous type, though. "He will still play with all the other girls there," she said, of their prenuptial agreement. "I hope he has a lot of baby dolphins with the other dolphins. The more dolphins, the better." I don't read this to offend. I don't read this to cause a ruckus or mess up your word lists for your children, that you're having them circle. But we need to hear it in the church. The insanity that is in the world when Scripture is denied its appropriate place to dictate and to decide what is right and what is wrong. You can read the article about the Indian man who married a dog as a religious act of penance for having stoned two dogs without reason earlier in his life. And he felt this was the only way to make that right. See, what the world touches on in its messed up commentary on marriage are the very aspects of marriage that Scripture commands. That it is a sexual union. That it does have a religious nature to it. God has ordained marriage to produce a godly offspring as one of the reasons for marriage. All for companionship. God has ordained all of these things for marriage, and the world would take them and make a mockery of them. So is it important what we believe about marriage? Do we as Christians really view marriage differently than pagan society? And we need to ask, how does Scripture speak to these things? So today I want to encourage you to listen again to the true story of God's making all things good in 6 days, finding meaning and purpose in your relationships as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, and sons and daughters. Firstly, brothers and sisters, we must take up the challenge of marriage as it stands today. We cannot ignore this. We cannot just say, well, that's out there, because it is slowly seeping in. What does Mark tell us? He arose and went again from there to the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. And the people came to him again and again, as was his custom, he taught them. The Pharisees came to test him, asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? In Matthew 19, the question comes, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And Christ tells them, sexual immorality is the reason. In the larger catechism, it's asked about the seventh commandment. What are the duties that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery? What are the duties required? They are chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others, watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses, temperance, keeping of chaste company, modesty in apparel, marriage by those that have not the gift of continency, conjugal love and cohabitation, diligent labor in all our calling, shunning all occasions of uncleanness and resisting temptations thereunto. And what are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? Besides the neglect of the duties required are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews, that doesn't mean soup, it's referring to brothels, and resorting to them, entangling vows of single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancing, stage plays, all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. That is quite a laundry list that deals with this aspect of adultery, which Christ says is the one reason divorce is allowable. Obviously, that those questions and answers blow that up a little bit to help us process and understand what is meant by sexual immorality or adultery. And while the people of Jesus' day came with this question, which ultimately isn't about divorce, is ultimately about marriage itself, we have to understand that we are in a culture that is asking questions about marriage constantly. It seems to be the next great thing to topple is what's called traditional marriage, or what we would call biblical marriage of one man and one woman for life. And we must take up this challenge. Jesus didn't shy away from this question, even though that, even as they do in our day, they were testing Him, asking these questions. You can tell when someone comes to you and they're wanting sincere, they're on a sincere quest for knowledge, and then you can tell when they're not on a sincere quest for knowledge, and they're wanting to trap you in what you say. But we must take up the challenge. We must not shy away from it. It will only be worse for our children unless the cycle begins to come back around toward biblical living. And so we must even prepare them to understand that not everybody in the world is happy, clappy, and celebratory about biblical marriage. In fact, there are some who see biblical marriage as the problem. Not even as one of the options, but it's one of the problems. It holds us back from all of this sexual soup that we would want to participate in. So we must take up the challenge. But how do we take up the challenge? We take up the challenge, secondly, by working our questions and answers through Scripture. What does Scripture say? Not what is the latest psychological research. Not what is the latest medical discovery. Those things can be important and they can also speak to an issue. But if we are not grounded in what Scripture says about a matter, and even though Scripture might not speak directly about it, it always speaks to it. There is always something in Scripture to help us address any area of life. And so we must work our questions and answers through Scriptures. The Pharisees came to Him to test Him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" If I can paraphrase that, He asked, "What does the Bible say?" Moses was God's mouthpiece for the people of God. And while you are blessed with the gifts of elders and pastors and teachers, we are not prophets. We are not apostles. The mouthpiece of God for us today, in the strictest sense, is God's Word, the Bible. It is what this book says that drives our understanding of any issue, especially the most important and vital issues of our day. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Even what Moses said about marriage and divorce. It is not a trite or trivial question when a matter comes before us. It is serious. It is life and death. It seems impossible. It is not trite to simply ask, "What does the Bible say about this?" How does Scripture speak to this issue? And we're sinners. We might not always like what Scripture says about a matter. It might bring its own particular temptation to draw away, to slither around the issue and try to justify in our own minds, but we must work our questions and answers through Scripture, through God's eternal Word. It's ancient and yet more contemporary than we can even deal with on any given matter. So thirdly, hear the story of creation throughout Scripture as it regulates our human familial relationships. He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to divorce her." Jesus answered them, "Due to the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." What we see here is this basic truth of God's creation of man, male and female, speaks to way more than just blunt sexuality or even matters of God's sovereignty over our lives. That truth works its way into numerous issues that face us even today. See, they wanted to go with what was the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, what was in the moment what Moses allowed, because he saw it as an impossible situation. They wanted to go to that one moment in history where more latitude was given, not understanding that latitude was given because of their own sinfulness. What God was doing was allowing them to swirl in their own cesspool of burnt toast divorces, rather than say, what is the standard? What dictates and regulates for us this relationship? And Jesus points them back beyond that moment in the history of God's people to the principle that drove the matter. God made them male and female. The very way in which God created us begins to speak to us how we are to live in relationship to one another. This wasn't simply, "Well, Moses allowed it because he knew you'd do it anyway." No, hard-heartedness is what leads to divorce. Failure to be convicted by sin, to confess that sin when convicted, to forgive when confessed. I mean, the hard-heartedness just spills from one matter to the next and one issue to the next. And we stand with Scripture saying it's not that divorce is never allowable. There are those matters and times when it is right, and dare I say even good, for a divorce to happen. Because that goodness is not in the divorce that God hates. The goodness is in upholding the Word of God and the standards that He has given for marriage, and the standards that He has given to us to drive how we interact as husband and wife. And so we need to hear how the story of creation in and of itself begins to regulate these relationships for us. I hear the echo from some of you. "That's great, Joel. Marriage is wonderful, so I hear. I long for a relationship to be dictated by these things for me. Not everyone's going to put up a billboard or establish a website to help establish and find that relationship. But I know that there are single people among us. Some of you young enough that you feel you have all the time in the world to have the Lord provide that spouse. And some of you might be getting nervous. But see, this even helps to dictate and regulate things for you as well. So fourthly, find joy, whether you are married or single, in the church's unity of being man and diversity, being male and female, functioning as God created us. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Singles, I will tell you what I tell every single, what I tell every couple that comes for premarital counseling or pre-premarital counseling. We're interested in each other. We like each other. They don't smell that bad. I might want to spend the rest of my life with this person. I remind you, it is much, much better to be single and wish you were married than married and wish you were single. Be patient. Understand that it is the Lord who establishes these relationships. And in the meantime, if there is such a time, God has put you in the church to serve a specific purpose. You are not incomplete just because you are not married. You have a role and function in Christ's church. So take it up with joy. Take it up with diligence. Take it up with a particular focus that those of us who are married with children are unable to have. At least when the children are awake. Find joy even in your singleness, knowing that the Lord still dictates and regulates these relationships. And just because He has not done so for you does not mean that His love is not there and present for you, or that you are incomplete and cannot fully serve God until that spouse is present. Take up what God has for you and serve and love Him with great joy. And fifthly then, for all of us, apply this scriptural truth through fidelity and dipping into the next section through fruitfulness as well. In the house, might translate that later, when they were by themselves, His disciples asked Him concerning this matter again. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And I don't want to overly connect these sections. It's not clear if this is immediate or if this is down the road. But the passage goes on. They brought young children to Him that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was very displeased and said to them, "Allow the little children to come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter it." And He took them up in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. Apply this scriptural truth. Apply the fact that God has created man, male and female. Apply it through fidelity and through fruitfulness. Apply it, husbands, in diligent faithfulness to your wife. Diligence in being a one-woman man. And ladies, apply it, those of you who are married, in being faithful and diligent to love and help that guy that God has given you to sanctify you and to drive you to your knees in prayer and to seek to remain hopeful despite all odds, that God can change the heart of a husband. And I say it that way because we have plenty of challenges in our marriages. We have a million little ways every day that we can be unfaithful, not nearly all of them sexual in nature. But we can let our hearts grow frustrated, discouraged, bitter. Seek to apply the scriptural truth through fidelity and through fruitfulness. And this is not just the fruitfulness that we tend to seek to display in this congregation. Some might say I need to be more like that Old Testament reading and say, you have provided enough. We can't keep up with what you've brought. This is a fruitfulness that is, yes, genetic, is, yes, the fruit of marriage, but is also a spiritual fruit. Remember the vows that we take. We took them a few weeks ago at Anakai's baptism. We will take them next week at Ray's baptism. It's not just about the parents and the baby. It's about all of us vowing to help and to encourage. So you see that young mother and dad sick or not able to be present, and the children are, it's like an anthill in the pew. Don't sit there in judgment and frustration. Get up out of your assigned seat. Go down to that. We will not mark you absent. Go down to that pew and say, how can I help? And you might hear, just take all of them back to your pew. Say, no, let me sit with you. Let me help you. Let me fulfill my vow to the Lord with you. There's a fruitfulness that comes in welcoming little children into the presence of Jesus. And we hear their screams, we hear their cries, we hear their laughter. Occasionally we'll hear their amen or some other side comment that may or may not be appropriate. But we hear them in our midst and we say, God has ordained this. God has ordained the family to produce children. God has ordained the family and the church to train up and to disciple children, to understand God as their source, God as their creator who regulates and dictates all human relationships. We are not free to simply make it up as we go. And we train our children to understand that and to believe that and to live in light of that. Brothers and sisters, in this text, listen again to the true story of God's making all things good in 6 days. Finding meaning and purpose in your relationships as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. Hear the word of the Lord. Believe the word of the Lord. And take up the challenge of our generation as we apply the word of the Lord to it. Stand with me as we pray.